We begin this morning in the 14th chapter of Luke. If you'll turn your Bibles to that place, please. Luke chapter 14. We always seem to say the same words at the start of an assembly, but we really do mean when we say we're glad that you're here. We don't take anyone's presence for granted, especially if you're visiting. We really count that an honor that you chose to spend your time with people who love the Lord and who want to worship Him according to what the New Testament teaches. Hope that you brought your Bible and you want to study with us now a lesson that we hope is helpful. Are you a disciple? What makes one a disciple? That's something good, I think, to consider. May not be a greater topic to consider than whether or not you or I individually are disciples. The word disciple, of course, is always interesting. It means a student. It means a follower, if you will. One who would adhere to a particular teacher and or his doctrine, some follower of a movement, if you will, or a cause, someone who takes up that cause or that movement, that would be correctly so a disciple. And Jesus gives us some remarks or some comments, if you will, about the importance of being a disciple. Many times that's in the scripture, but this one will serve as our example this morning. Luke chapter 14. Start with me, please, in verse 25. The Lord says, "Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Drop down to verse 33. "So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus, in this text, and we'll come back and get the verses we skipped later, so if you have a marker, you might want to place it here in Luke 14. But three times Jesus says about the certain instances or situations, if you don't do this or if you don't subscribe to this kind of thinking, you cannot be one of my followers. You cannot be a student of mine. You cannot be a follower of me. That surely must impress upon us the importance that Jesus said about being his disciple. It must come before all human relationships. And nobody will ever love you more than your spouse. That's how it's supposed to work. And nobody will ever love you more than your parents until you get married. That's how it's supposed to work. But we must subjugate all of those familial or emotional relationships to the one of the Lord. He loves you more than anybody ever will. And we're to love Him more than anybody else we could ever come into contact with. We also must be willing to bear a cross, bear the burden, share in the death of the Lord, by crucifying the old man of sin and putting him away and living the new life. So whether or not one becomes a disciple will determine your eternal destiny. It most certainly will. There are many causes or disciplines or movements that you could or could not become a disciple, and really it's of no consequence. There are different economic theories. There are different economists who have written books and who have authored certain aspects of economics, and those then who come after them, I prefer that theory, or no, I prefer that theory. And so one could be said, well, he's a disciple of a Keynesian economics, or he's a disciple of supply-side economics. And okay, well, who cares? Because that's not going to matter in 100 years anyway, much less eternity. But it really does matter whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters other than that. Colossal consequences if you do not. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8, verse 24. That sets it right there. Well, an event is recorded in Luke 5. That's going to be our base text this morning, but we will come back to Luke 14 when we're done. But an event happened in Luke chapter 5. We're going to consider the first 11 verses that I think give us good, practical, easy-to-see steps, if you will, in terms of answering this question, what makes one a disciple? Let's read together now Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the American Standard Version I'm preaching from this morning. Now it came to pass, while the multitude pressed upon him and heard the word of God, that he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes out of the boat. When he had left speaking, or when he was through speaking, he said unto Simon, put out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught, or for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at thy word I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat, and they should come, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught or the catches of the fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him. Three answers to this question. What makes one a disciple? Number one, one must be willing to trust Jesus. When we're talking about trust, that's really what faith is. I think every time you look at the Scripture, different passages that address this idea of believing in God or in Christ, having faith, that's the issue really at stake, is the idea of trust. That's what faith really is. We must be willing to trust Jesus in whatever He says, to know that He is telling us the truth. Why do we trust Jesus? Why are we so willing to believe in Him? We believe in what He says because we believe who He is. Again, John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am He, that I am the Messiah, that I am the promised one, you don't have a hope. You don't have a prayer. You'll die in your sins. Unless you have that hope or that understanding, that level of faith and trust. Now, on this occasion, Peter had to learn to trust Him. And how was that so? Well, especially where Peter was the expert. Of course, we're looking here in verse 4. When the Lord has finished His preaching, He turns and says, let's go fishing. Go out here, Peter. Let you both go out to the deeper water and put down your net. And you'll get the catch. Big catch. Now, Peter could have said something like this. Well, in fact, he did say there in verse 5, we toiled all night. We've been at this fishing business all night long. And we're done. We didn't catch a thing, basically. Pick up the point back from verse 2 when this text began that he stood by the lake, but there the fishermen were on the banks or on the shores, and they were washing their nets. And I have enjoyed this conversation I had with Greg Steele. Of course, he comes from the coast, and he knows all about fishing and nets. And when you're washing your net, you're done. Because it has all that gunk and stuff in it that you have to get cleaned out before you use it the next time. And so they had fished all night long, and now it's, okay, it's time to put the nets up, we're through. Whether they had caught a lot or they had caught nothing. Washing net time is you're finished. And the Lord says, let's go back out and try it again. And Peter could have said, now wait a minute, who's the commercial fisherman here? It's not you. You're a carpenter by trade. What do you know about fishing? I'm the expert. I do this for a living, and I know all about this business. He could have reasoned that way. And, you know, we interact with men that way. Someone will suggest something, and we feel like, well, they're sort of intruding into my area of expertise here. I mean, after all, who knows more about this than me? You certainly don't, and I'm going to listen to you. But sometimes even man puts God in that position. And that's where trust really comes in. But Peter didn't think that way. Peter didn't say anything like that. He did say, we were at this all night. But his commendable statement, yet at thy bidding, at thy word, that's what we'll do. See, that's what trust is. That's what faith is. Even when it may go against the grain with us, we think it defies all logic and all common sense. Trust is, if the Lord said it, I'm going to believe it. It may not make much sense to me right now, but I'll do what the Lord said. And Peter shows us that we must be willing to trust him to be one of his disciples. So nonetheless, the last part of verse 5, Peter says, at thy bidding, we will let down the nets. It's a command, Jesus said. He didn't say, let me give you a suggestion, Peter. No, when he said, put down your nets, that was a command. So Peter had to learn that Jesus does know best. And the quicker we come to this realization that God knows best, then we're on our way to being the kind of disciple that we need to be. And many times, man will question God. You've heard it. In local churches, you've heard it. Well, I don't think discipline works. This makes them mad anyway. So let's not do that. Isn't that questioning God? That's questioning God's knowledge of how unruly saints, disorderly brethren need to be disciplined. There's just an example. Or other areas where we may think, well, that doesn't make any sense to me. No, we need to trust God that He really does know. This idea of level, this level of trust, it even led Peter to do something. He realized his own undone condition. Because of the miracle, Jesus said, put the nets out. And they did, and they had such a haul of fish, they had to enlist the help from the other boat. And they get the catch of fish in both boats, and they begin to sink. It's just so full. So in just one catch, or in one cast of the net, they outdid all they had done the night before. And Peter says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not even worthy to be in thy presence. That's how undone I am. That's how worthless I am. And that's how much I recognize who you are, the very Son of God. So we must be willing to have this same level of trust if we want to be a disciple. The Lord's ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He thinks and reasons and understands on planes, on levels that we'll never ascend to. And we're going to have the nerve to question this judgment at one time or another? No, if you want to be a disciple, first and foremost, you and I, we all must learn to trust Jesus. Trust Him in what He says. Now, if we don't trust Jesus, we can't be a disciple. It's just that simple. Point number 2 is in verse 10. We must be willing to work for Jesus if we want to be a disciple. When one decides to be a disciple or to follow Jesus, it's not just in name only. It can't be just in name only. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. This idea of being something in name only, that certainly works in politics. And it may work in some other religions, just to be something in name only, but a person doesn't really faithfully practice what that particular religion will teach. They're just that in name only. And they can kind of get by with it, but not in the New Testament religion of Christ. We can't get by with it that way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. There has to be some obedience here. There has to be some compliance, some faithful activity to enter the kingdom of heaven, as Jesus tells us in Matthew 7. Now, this work that Jesus has in mind or plans for his disciples, it'll be unlike any other work we've ever done. The work of the kingdom is germane only to the kingdom. It's unlike anything else. It will be new work, if I can use that terminology. We've not done it before. And I believe this story illustrates that. This fisherman, or these fishermen, would certainly learn that. Look in verse 10. And as Luke continues this account, they were amazed at the catch of fish, verse 9, and he mentions the partners of Simon in verse 10, James and John, Zebedee's two sons. And Jesus then just sort of says this, don't be afraid, don't be worried about this. From now on, I know you're used to this, but from now on, you'll be catching men. I will teach you how to catch men. They were already very adept at catching fish. That's what they do for a living. That's what they did for a living. But Jesus has something new in mind for them. Let me teach you now how to catch men. The work of the kingdom, greater work than the work of catching fish. Literally, I think this phrase means in the text to catch men alive. They caught the fish alive, but the fish were to be killed for food purposes. That's how they supported themselves, and that's how people would eat the fish out of the lakes. The fishermen had to go catch them. The fish were caught for their destruction. The fish were caught for their use. But Jesus says, I want you out here to learn how to catch men, not for their destruction, but for their salvation, to catch them alive. I don't think these fishermen used much techniques that would have been deceptive in terms of with bait or with lures like we fish now. They use nets. So I'm not advocating here catching men by trickery. Let's deceive men. Let's bring them in the back door of the kingdom and not tell them what we're trying to convince them of. That would not be catching men alive. That would be deceit. And Jesus doesn't operate that way. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, he says in John 14. Jesus is up front with us. And he just tells us what it is. And he wants us to catch men using the same methods, if you will. We're to learn this from him. So fish caught by bait. But without tricking men, we must learn how to make the gospel alluring. And I don't mean that in a bad way. The gospel has to have a face put on it for people to be attracted to it. I don't think people are coming to our homes and beating our doors down. Would you please teach me the gospel? I mean, that'd be a great thing to have happen. Well, I don't think that's happening. We've got to go out and catch them. Well, all right. What techniques are we going to use in this new work? Well, in Titus 2 and verse 10, Paul is talking about the servant of the Lord, the disciple. He is not to be a pilferer. He can't steal, but he must adorn the doctrine of Christ. He must put it on, as you would adorn the body with garments, and then others can see them. We need to adorn the doctrine of Christ. We put the Word of God in our hearts. And then we go out and we have to interact with people. And they will see us. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16? Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're to be seen. Now, we're not preaching from the Sermon on the Mount, but in that context, when Jesus gets through saying that in Matthew 5 and verse 16, I believe in Matthew 6, he teaches us about how to not do that. How to seek our rewards from men to do these things just to be seen. We don't want to just be seen. We want to do these things and have them glorify God, not us. But if we want to catch men, if we want to work for Jesus, we're going to have to be busy in the work of the kingdom. And Peter sort of echoes what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. We just finished up studying the epistles of Peter in the auditorium class, and this was one of the points we made when looking at verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2. This is an exhortation from the apostle. Peter says, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims, as travelers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior excellent or seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe," they watch, see, they see, "they may glorify God in the day of their visitation." So we must work. We must be willing to work. Now, claims that, "Well, you know, I've never done that before." If you're saying that working in the kingdom, I have to learn to do new things. Well, I am saying that. "Well, I've never done that before." Well, have you ever learned anything new before? When you got out of school and you sought your first job, you wanted to work, didn't you? "Yeah, I've got a family to feed." Well, okay. You go and ask somebody for a job. You see an advertisement in the paper or something somewhere. Have you got your job? Word of mouth. And so you go and apply, and you fill out the application, and you want to be hired. And you go through all the interview process, and you sure hope they pick you. Well, guess what? They pick you. They think you're the best qualified for that job. And so you go and you start all the process of getting on and getting hired, and they then start have to come to the point of conversation, "Okay, Jeff, here's going to be your duties. Here's what you're responsible for." What if I said, "Well, I've never done that before." "Well, are you willing to learn?" "Well, not really." "Well, I don't work. You know, I don't want to work bad enough then, do I?" So we learn new things all the time. That doesn't stop us secularly. Why should it stop us religiously or spiritually? This work of the kingdom. That is to say, this catching men, putting these things into practice, talking to people, listening to them, finding out their level of knowledge of the Scripture. Not debating or arguing, but conversing with them, engaging them in conversation to see what they know, what they don't know, how we may be of a help to them, to bring them to the Lord. Inviting people to assemblies. All these things would be showing a willingness to work. "I've never asked anybody for a Bible study." Well, why not start now? "I've never asked anybody to come to church with me." Why not start now? You want to be a disciple, you must be willing to work. New work, new labor. Different than anything you've ever done before. If one is not willing to work for Jesus, he cannot be a disciple. It's just that simple. All right, our third point is in verse 11 of Luke 5. We must be willing to leave everything behind to follow him. This is the last verse of the text that we read. They brought their boats to land now. They have been so impressed with the catch or the haul of fish that they got. And Jesus exhorts them there in verse 10. "Don't be afraid. I'm going to focus on something else now besides catching fish." And so they come to the shores and they park their boats. If you can park a boat, or you land a ship, you land a boat. And there they left it. And they went on to other endeavors. To me, this might be the most telling indication of our desire, if we really and truly want to be a disciple of the Lord. When Jesus calls us, it's not just for a season. It's for good. I don't want to spend too much time talking about this, but the story is about fishermen. Well, you know, there is a fishing season. You can fish out of season. But Jesus is not calling us just for a season. "Well, the work of my kingdom, it's from this month to this month." It doesn't work that way, obviously. These commercial fishermen, these professional fishermen, if you will, they understood what was involved here. They brought their boats to land, and they left them. They walked away. They left everything behind. They understood what Jesus was asking of them. And you and I need to ask ourselves, do I really understand what the Lord is asking of me? They became convinced through the miracle. Remember, they trusted him. They've already covered that. They had to learn to trust him. He said, put the net down. Well, okay, he's no fisherman, but maybe he knows. And they learned to trust him. So they became convinced of that. That's in verse 9. Then they became emboldened to start catching men. This new work, as it was laid out before them, they began to see their new duties. So they make a decisive choice to completely and totally, irrevocably, I'm walking away from that because this is most important now, to follow the Lord. This decision, the magnitude of this decision, leaves no room for turning back. And Jesus doesn't want somebody to come to him with only one foot in, leave one foot in the world and put one foot in the kingdom and sort of straddle that line. Can't be a disciple that way. It's all or nothing. I believe this is precisely the meaning of the words we read earlier from Luke 14. Unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you hate your father, hate your mother, hate your own life, hate your spouse, hate yourself, you can't be my disciple. And that's what those verses mean. What may be involved in this? Let's look at some practical things. You know, it may involve a career change. Now, some careers, there's nothing innately wrong with them. Before one obeys the gospel, say he does this. Let's say he works in an office somewhere. He's a file clerk. He's an accountant. He's an engineer. He's a whatever. All right? Nothing innately wrong with those. And then one hears the gospel, and he's caught being fished as a man by a disciple who wants to go fishing for men. So he's caught, and now he says, "Oh, okay, I have obeyed the gospel. I'm a disciple. Do I have to change my career?" Well, no, you don't have to do that. But it may happen. Or it may be that what you used to could do, you could still do, but there may be now a new limitation on that. You can't now involve yourself in things that you used to do before you knew better. You don't understand that. That entirely is possible. It may require a change of religion. Now, it may not. Perhaps you've been raised by parents who were Christians, and your grandparents were Christians, and their parents were Christians, and maybe it goes that far back, but you yourself have not yet obeyed the gospel. Well, that may be your case. But you still have to come to the Lord, but perhaps you've not been, quote unquote, raised in the church. I don't really like that phrase, but we know what we mean when we hear that. Maybe you've practiced something else, and someone comes to you and talks to you, and they're trying to catch you alive. They've gone fishing for men, and you begin to see the truth on the matter. And now you're saying, I've got to leave all this that I've always ever known to practice and to do the simple religion of Christ. Yes. If you're not willing to do that, you can't be a disciple. We must leave all behind. It may even estrange you from those that you love the most and that love you the most. That may happen. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's look at some words there. Luke, the 9th chapter, starting in verse 57 through the end of the chapter. And again, Jesus is talking about a disciple, being a disciple. It may also rob you of some of the comforts of life. Jesus mentions that right off, Luke 9, 57. And as they went on the way, a certain man came to him and said, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the heaven or the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his own head. And he said unto another, follow me, that is to say, be my disciple. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But he said unto him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but thou go and publish abroad the kingdom of God. And another also said, I will follow thee, Lord, but first suffer me to bid farewell to them that are at my house. But Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Is Jesus saying that family is no longer important? Well, of course not. He's not saying that. He's talking about priorities. You're going to let family stand in the way of being a disciple? Then you love father or mother more than me. And he already had said, you can't be my disciple. Am I letting earthly affairs, even something as honorable as laying to rest, burying one that I care about deeply, that's more important than following the Lord? Of course not. He's not saying that. It's priorities. And we need to understand this willingness to follow. And what Jesus is saying is that if you care about all these other things more than me, if you're not willing to leave everything behind, you may not have to leave much behind. You may have come from a family that has taught you to prioritize early on in life, and you already come to that. Or you already come with that when you obey the gospel. You understand the importance of this decision. That's fine. You sort of have a head start than other people. But you'll still be challenged in your own discipleship. Things will come up in your life where you have to say, that's not as important as the kingdom. I must leave that behind. I must not take that up. If we're not willing to do that, then you and I, we cannot be a disciple. It's that serious. I think these verses teach us these great lessons. So, obviously, we're not just discussing becoming a disciple as much as we are staying a disciple, remaining a disciple. The one who follows, he doesn't get to make the rules. Well, I'll follow you under these conditions. We can't negotiate with God on those matters. We're the followers. He's the leader. Followers must submit to the Lord's conditions. And if he is not willing, then he shouldn't even begin in the first place. Now let's go back to Luke 14 and pick up the verses that we skipped. We read from there earlier, Luke 14, starting in verse 25, and we skipped verses 28 through 32. Let's now pick those up. The Lord said, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it? Lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador, or a messenger, and asketh conditions of peace." What's Jesus saying in these verses? Count the cost. Jesus would have for every individual to come to him. He would have for every soul to be a disciple. But he also says, before you get involved with this, I want you to know what you're getting yourself involved with. I'm telling you up front, here's what's involved in all this. And if we're not able to say yes to all that, then we can't be a disciple. And it would make no sense to start, to only quit later. There's no great achievement in starting and then quitting. So, here were our points this morning. Discipleship requires total and complete trust. Question: who else is there greater to trust than Jesus? Who should you believe more than Jesus? Being a disciple means a willingness to and a desire to work for his cause, to do this new work in the kingdom. Question: what greater efforts are there to be involved in other than the work of the kingdom? What's more important than that? And being a disciple means we must be willing to leave all if necessary, to drop everything where it sits, never to go back and pick it up again and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. Question: what else is there that really matters more than the kingdom that we cannot leave it behind? So my final question is, will you be a disciple today? If you're not one, we have some here who need to obey the gospel. You're not yet a disciple. Do you have any concern for your soul? Don't you want to live in eternal bliss? And don't you want to avoid the scorching fires of hell, the devil's hell, where there'll be no rest, there'll be no comfort?
Don't you want to avoid all that? Well, to do that, you must become a disciple. And you must be willing to do things like we've talked about this morning. So, would you think about your soul this morning? The song that Scott has chosen is a question. What will your answer be? We each have to give an answer. And we have to face that day. So if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, and by that, of course, we mean if you've not humbled yourself to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you trust Him, you believe who He said that He is, you're willing to confess that openly and publicly, you're willing to repent of sin, to resolve in your mind, I'm doing an about-face in all this, and I'm stopping this way of living, and I'll start living the way the Lord wants me to, and if you're willing to submit to water baptism to have your sins washed away, to bury the man of sin, to be raised a new creature, and to walk in newness of life, and then take up these duties that we've talked about this morning. Or if you have done that in the past, but you've erred, and you must rededicate yourself, you must renew yourself again to Christ by repenting of your sins, confessing them if public necessary, and pray for forgiveness. We're singing this hymn to exhort you this morning. Would you please come while we stand and sing our hymn together?